The reading this morning begins with the beginning of Exodus 3 and goes right through to the end of Exodus 4. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now, put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, or neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal more about yourself to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're in our second week looking through the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book that recounts how after a long period of unexplained suffering, God acts to rescue the Hebrew slaves from slavery in Egypt. And he does this in fulfillment of a promise that he had made centuries earlier to Abraham and his descendants. Now, I mentioned earlier on that we're in the middle of the Alpha course. In my discussion group in Alpha on last Monday, one of the participants asked a terrific question. They said this. They said, why? It was after the presentation, so we were She said, why in this course, why are we focusing on Jesus so much instead of exploring the big question of whether God even exists? What do you think about that? I think it's a great question. I wonder what your thoughts are. I mean, surely the concept of God and his existence should be logically prior to the specific question of Jesus and his claims. It is a good question. It's a good question for those of us this morning who are interested in sharing the Christian message, the Christian gospel with others. Maybe we hear that and we think, oh, yes, maybe I should be better at that whole activity of framing up the philosophical context for God before I speak about Jesus. Maybe we should be better at that. Would that be right? And it's a good question if you're here this morning as someone who still feels like you're exploring the Christian faith. Are you meant to get those background categories sorted out before you dive in and say, now, about Jesus, what's that all about? Well, I think today's passage sheds some light on this from a biblical perspective, or guides our thinking to some extent. The passage includes Moses' very well-known encounter with God at the burning bush. And when this happens in Moses' life, he has been living in a foreign country, grew up in Egypt, but he's been living in this foreign country of Midian, working as a shepherd for his father-in-law for 40 years. And it involves him wandering around the countryside with his sheep. And it's not clear at this point when he encounters God what Moses even knows about God. But we know later on he's a great man of God and all that kind of thing. But at this point, as far as we can tell, this is definitely the first time in his life God has ever appeared to him like this. There's no mention of his prior beliefs. There's no description of prior religious practices in his life. In fact, as we heard in chapter 4 of the Bible reading, it turns out he hasn't even had his own son circumcised, which is pretty. I mean, that's even the most superficial adherence to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hasn't even done that. On the face of it, when Moses meets God at the burning bush, he's a relatively ignorant and maybe even non-religious person. Now, given that, how does God explain himself when he encounters Moses? Here's what he doesn't say. Moses, imagine a being more powerful and transcendent than can be explained by purely materialistic causes. He doesn't. What does God say? He comes straight to it. Mind you, he recognizes Moses' ignorance. He doesn't just assume a whole bunch of things the way that later on in Moses' life God will just appear and speak to Moses. But what God specifically does here is declare who he is. Chapter 3, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in a sense, what else matters? I mean, the philosophical stuff doesn't matter to Moses at that point because the God that he must deal with is the God that he is encountering. And this is true for everybody. The God that you have to deal with is the God you encounter. Moses is not confronted by a category. He's not confronted by God as a concept. He's confronted by God himself. And when God speaks to him, it's not to vindicate Moses' intuition. Moses, you've always had a sense there was more out there. He addresses God, he addresses Moses based on who he is. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, and this is how God is interested just in talking about himself in his specificity. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Israelites are oppressing them. Now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That's, in a sense, all he needs to know about God, for starters. Now, whether the idea of God makes sense to Moses is beside the point. When confronted by God, Moses can't say, "But God, I find you philosophically implausible." You know. He's confronted by God. And God reveals himself not as one example of a philosophical category, but as a person, as an identity to be reckoned with. And no one is clearer on that distinction, by the way, than Moses. Moses is not satisfied with generalities. In fact, he refuses to be a messenger of a vague encounter with a higher power. And you hear this in his questions, chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." And I'm sympathetic to Moses' question when he says, who shall I say I'm here on behalf of? Because given the high stakes, and think about the mission that Moses is being given, the high stakes of what he is about to promise to these people, after generations of slavery, he's about to say, "Your freedom is at hand." And given the high stakes of what he's about to ask of them, to do what to them will appear to be to risk their lives. Given all that, some vague story about a supernatural encounter in the desert, that's not going to do it. It's all very well to be fuzzy about God when nothing's at stake. But what about when something serious is going on? What about when you're holding hands with someone who's about to go in for major surgery? You can't be fuzzy about God. What about when you're talking to someone who's struggling with powerful same-sex attraction? You can't talk waftily about higher powers or invoke a sense of the divine or something like this. The concept of God has very limited usefulness. It won't save you. It doesn't love you. It's not really what we are trying to share with others here at St. James. We don't say, our mission to reach the lost is to raise a kind of concept of God in people's minds. No. An imprecise concept of God is actually very easy to accept. Most people say, yes, we believe in God. No one feels particularly threatened by Oprah Winfrey's religious views. And by the same token, a waffly concept of God is also easy to dismiss. Down in my study, I have books that are hostile to the Christian faith by people like, you know, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. But these books, they play it safe. They attack a concept. So I've got a book, God is Not Great, by Hitchens. Or Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. These books don't talk about Jesus specifically. They don't grapple with the claims of Jesus. They talk waftily about the concept of God, easy to dismiss. But the God of the Bible is consistently and unapologetically specific about himself. And to be Christian is to entrust yourself to God as he has identified himself. Not a concept, but a person. And your life will reflect the God you believe in. And by studying someone's life, you can discern the sort of God that they believe in. How do they use their money? How do they behave when someone lets them down badly? What are their greatest dreams for themselves and for their children? And the same applies to you, of course. What God does the evidence of your life suggest that you believe in? Do you carry guilt and secrecy around? Do you have a God who hasn't lifted that burden off your shoulders? Or do you fear that you won't be provided for? Do you have a God who hasn't reassured you in that space? Does your life show that you believe in the specifics about God, a God who knows you and a God who loves you and a God who is able to act on his love for you? Not a concept, but a real and personal God who knows and understands the human struggle from the inside. That's the redeeming God that Moses first encounters at the bush, and who is ultimately encountered in Jesus. And that's why, in Alpha, as well as in many other places, our focus is on him rather than on a philosophical category. And why, for Christians, our whole life's project is to keep coming back to Jesus. And whether or not we feel philosophically capable of making a sophisticated defense, our real task is to point people to Jesus. Not to a concept who won't save, but to Jesus. We seek to share Jesus. Moses is about to promise freedom to a nation of slaves. He has to know who he's representing. And what happens is an unprecedented moment in all of biblical history where God gives Moses the name by which he is to be known. And this isn't just his track record, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but his personal name, his identity. Amazing. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's not an evasive answer. That is the answer. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And that the Hebrew of I am is the basis for the word Yahweh that you see through the scriptures as God's name. And it's a bit mind-bending, actually, to think God has a name. I mean, you could barely get further away from God as a category. God as something that you posit philosophically. The idea that God has a name. And this moment it's like that moment when you say to someone, oh, don't call me sir, call me Alan. God says, here's my name, Moses. Not just the God of Abraham and Isaac. I am who I am. This is my name forever, he says. The name shall call me from generation to generation. And you know the vulnerability of revealing your name to someone. One of my pet hates is those cafes where you're getting a takeaway coffee, you put your order in, they say, what's your name? And you say, Alan. And then 3 minutes later, long black for Alan! And everyone thinks, oh, that guy's name is Alan. You know, I mean, there's some neurosis about that in me, but you think these people aren't all entitled to know my name? And this is a digression. I will often give a false name, which I sometimes forget. And, be that as it may, to reveal your name feels like a piece of vulnerability. One of the lovely things about having name tags in our church is that it's an act of self disclosure to others. People you've never met, they look down, they see your name. They can say, hello, Alan. It's a piece of hospitality that we show one to another. This is my name forever, says God. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. And that word is the basis for the word Lord that you see in small capitals through your NIV, if that's the version of the Bible you're using. It actually, interestingly, it becomes the most common Hebrew noun in our Bible. Not that they didn't have a generic word for God, but this is God's name, which he gives them to use. They know their God by name. And the whole Christian faith is based on a God who has revealed himself. Even the word revealed can feel a bit kind of soulless. He has introduced himself, which is why we go straight to that God. And when all's said and done, what matters apart from that God? The philosophical speculation, it's not like that's disallowed, but it's so limited in its usefulness. It's like the person, and from time to time I meet an idealistic young person like this who says, I'm going to stay single all my life. I don't really believe in getting married, which is fine until they meet someone and fall in love and decide, I want to spend my life with this person. You know, all of a sudden, the philosophy is irrelevant. There's something going on here. There's been an encounter. Or conversely, the person who says, I really believe in marriage. my plan is to get married. That is equally useless if they never meet somebody suitable. When the encounter happens, the theoretical becomes irrelevant. Let me apply it specifically. You can find the idea of God implausible and still become a Christian. In fact, in the Alpha Course, one of the key presenters in the video material, Nicky Gumbel, is an English minister. This was his exact experience. He thought the idea of God was preposterous. He was happy to identify himself as an atheist, read the New Testament, to his amazement, became a Christian. Just the character of Jesus was utterly compelling. People don't become a Christian as the inevitable outcome of a process of logical deduction, starting with certain big categories and moving down to smaller. People don't become a Christian because they lost a philosophical debate with a Christian person. People become Christians because they encounter God through Jesus. They discover an answer to a question they may not even have been asking. And what confronts Moses that day, out in the desert, the foot of a mountain in the Middle East, is a God who discloses his own identity. And this is still early in the Bible. That isn't the last that even Moses knows of God. His understanding of God grows as the decades pass. And God's ultimate self-disclosure to the world occurs long after Moses' death, of course, through the incarnation. That is to say, through God coming among us as one of us, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John sums it up this way in the first chapter of John's Gospel. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And you know what? For us, Jesus hanging on the cross is the ultimate burning bush. You stand there and God speaks. All the generalities are done away with. He speaks through the cross and says, "This is who I most fully and truly am. The one who would lay down his life out of love for you." Now that God, that is the God worth sharing and the God worth living for. Let me lead us as we pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we encounter you and know who you are. Deepen our love and understanding and trust in you, and move us by your Spirit to share that gospel with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.